Thank you. You are dismissed to your discipleship, and the rest of us go ahead and stand as we sing, or as we read John chapter 2. So if you're in discipleship, you're dismissed to go. Those of you who are being discipled and those disciplers, we'll be reading John chapter 2 tonight, verses 12 through 17. John 2, verses 12 through 17. The Bible said, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Thank you, and you may be seated. As I was growing up, my mother used to have us, she was really a very clean person. In fact, even to right now, to this day, you know, my mom will be she's really focused on making sure things are clean and neat. And I appreciate that. I grew up with that. The importance of cleanliness was always a high point in our life. I can remember as a child, we vacuumed and dusted our house every day. Every day. And we never went to bed with dirty dishes in the sink. It wasn't until I was in about my mid-teens that we actually used that dishwasher. Up to that point, clean dishes meant washing them by hand. And my mom used to always use this term, cleanliness is next to what? Godliness. In this passage, we learned that cleanliness is not just next to godliness, it is godliness. It is godliness. Jesus arrives from Cana of Galilee. The first part of the chapter, we had read about how Jesus had stopped at a marriage feast. And now he traveled 16 miles east, and he arrived in a place called Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, did you get the picture of that? Did that come in? Could you show that to them, please, so they'll know, kind of just kind of see where it is? And they got to the north shore of this Sea of Galilee in this city called Capernaum. Capernaum was a highly populated city, and they stayed there for a couple of days. We don't know how long. They were there for just a short period of time, and then if you can't find it, don't worry about it. Just it's too late. Just don't worry about it. And then they went from there down to Jerusalem. It was now time for Passover, and it was necessary that everyone make a pilgrimage into Jerusalem. Well, are you going to be able to get that up? I don't know if you can see that, but it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is the top part all the way up here. It's not a really clear picture, but it's right up here at the top, all the way up in the middle of the picture there. And so they arrived into this area in Jerusalem where the temple was. And when they got there, Jesus was startled by what he saw. Here was supposed to be a sacred time for the people. Here was a time they were going to gather together and recognize God and give glory to God. But the temple had been desecrated. There were clear violations for the very feast that they had planned to have there. The time they had there, the time of celebration, was now defiled. And what's really interesting is when the conditions are examined, they are a reflection of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. In fact, I will go far as to say this. Not only do we find here a a lackadaisical, a unholy view of God as a nation when you look at it in the first century. But when you look at the condition of the church today and how church is being worshipped, or how the worship services are going, and how all this happening in the church, it also is another reflection of the spiritual condition of the 21st century Christian. Somewhere or another, we have missed the mark on what holiness is, what godliness is, what God intends it to be. We've missed it altogether. Somewhere along the way, we as a church in 21st century miss out the understanding of what it is to worship God and honor God. But tonight I want us to focus on three violations. These three violations we see here in John's Gospel, chapter 2, but these same violations are also seen in our modern day church as well. They're clear. No doubt about it, it's clearly in this passage of Scripture. Let me draw the scene for you. Jesus arrives. He comes to this scene, and here at this scene where they come to the temple precincts outside. That was the outside part in the garden area going into the temple. They arrive there, and here is people marketing, if you would. They're marketing their wares and selling them to God's people as they come in. They're money changers. In other words, if you are a foreigner and you're traveling in, you're to exchange your money in order for you to purchase the sacrificial animals. And Jesus comes in and he sees this entire picture, and now he has to do something about it. Because they have violated clearly three major principles. Write it down. It's in your notes. I want you to get it because it's really important. Because here's what we learn from this. We learn in the life of Jesus what God thinks, because remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is not man. He's not a revolutionary. Jesus is God in human form. And we learn that in John chapter 1, verse 14. And we understand that since Jesus is God, then God tells us in this picture what he thinks about worship and what he thinks about honoring him and what he thinks about giving glory to him, what he thinks about that and what happens when mankind diminishes this worship. So write this down. Here's the very first problem we find in the passage, because there's no doubt about it. They violated the holiness of God. They violated the holiness of God. You see, the temple represented a spiritual connection between, or a physical connection between the spirit world and the physical world. What it is a connection between heaven and earth. It is at the temple where they would come, and there they would gather for that one event, that special event every year, the Passover. They would come there, and they were to honor God and reflect the holiness of God. It is not to be a place of merchandising. It was not to be a place where that there would be profit making. Can I remind you of this tonight? A church is a not-for-profit organization. That means that someone would say, well, you know, it seems like churches never have any money. It seems like churches never have. Well, we're not supposed to. We're not for profit. I mean, that's the way it works. You know, honestly, you know, churches are not supposed to. We're not trying to make a profit. If we make a profit, we're violating, I really believe, what God's intent is. Now, we need money to operate. We need money to pay salaries. We need money to take care of our rent and our insurances and all of those things. And we understand that. And by the way, just because we're a church, we don't get discounts. Somebody, you know, asked me one time, doesn't PG&E give you a discount? No, they don't. They double it. No, I don't. Not really. But we don't get any discounts. You know, they don't look at it that way. In the state of California, in some states, sometimes they'll give you a little bit of a break. The state of California, no break. You don't get a break. You pay whatever it is. Everybody else pays. That's the way it works. You know, we don't get discounted gas for our bus ministry. We pay the same amount that you pay. And in fact, let me just tell you this. Actually, our mortgage rates are more than yours as a church. Because when you look at your mortgage rate, you know, you can get a mortgage at like 3% or 2.5%. You can't do that with a commercial loan. You can't. It's impossible. So you have to understand that we're a non-for-profit organization. That's how it's supposed to be. But in this case, as we notice here, that it was not God's intent, even in the first century, that his church, his temple, if you would, or his meeting place be a place for profit making. And when they do that, they are now violating the holiness of God. Can I remind you of this tonight, that we better make sure we keep God holy. That we recognize his holiness. That we keep him where he needs to be. Letter A, the temple is to reflect God's character. That's why I believe that we ought to make sure our building looks as best as it can possibly look. I really believe that. I think we ought to, this ought to be a physical, living, visible testimony to the lost world, to the world without Christ, who God is. No doubt about that. I'm concerned about that. I'm thankful to God we're working at getting things brought up and we want to get a parking lot done. I'm going to tell you, when we get that parking lot done, it is going to be a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's going to be a blessing. People are going to drive by and look at that and they're going to say, man, you know, that really, really looks nice. It's going to dress up that whole corner for us. This whole side will look totally different when it's all paved and the fence down and everything's up and we got the flag in. It's going to look wonderful when we get it done for the glory of God. Because you see, I believe that this building ought to reflect God's character. But not just the physical building, but the people inside should reflect the character of God. Do you realize that you are the only testimony this world has of who God is? You're it. Now, I don't mean just us within this building, but I mean us as believers. We are the testimony of God. We're to reflect the character of God. And that means God's character is pure. And since God's character is pure, we ought to be pure. Amen and amen. Can I get you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6? I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, because we're focusing, if you would, tonight on understanding why Jesus went and cleansed the temple. Now, what's really interesting as you're turning over there, just kind of with one ear, listen. It is believed that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. Some believe perhaps only once at the beginning of his ministry. And that more than likely, good evidence is he only cleansed it once. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. But it seemed like in different times in Jesus' life. So if he cleansed it twice, it'd be once in the beginning of his ministry and once in the end. If he cleansed it only once, it'd be in the beginning of his ministry, as we see here in John's gospel. So it's really uncertain. We don't know the chronology of exactly when. We just know he did it. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, what we're doing is, remember, tonight's message is cleanliness is godliness. That if something is that important to God, that it be cleansed before it can be used, no doubt about it, God puts a price tag on it. And the reason why is because God is holy. I want to remind you again tonight, God is holy. Now look at verse 1 of Isaiah 6. You'll notice what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, stay there for a minute. We'll look at the next verse, but just stay with me. Notice what he's saying. This God that we read about, this God that you and I know, this God that we serve, this God that brings us together tonight,
He is not some man who evolved to become God. He's not just some man who's a revolutionary. He is the holy, only God. He's pure. He's right. He's righteous. He's godly. He is our all. And so tonight, what we're reminded of when we look in the life of Jesus is we're reminded that God is holy. And when we violate the holiness of God by desecrating His church and His services, we have violated that very holiness for which God stands for. That's why I believe tonight the church better reflect God's character. And God's character is holy. I'm glad tonight that I don't have a God that sins. I'm glad tonight that my God did not die and stay in the grave, but He arose and conquered death in the grave. I'm glad to report to you tonight that God is right and proper and pure and untouchable. He's perfect in every aspect. That means that Jesus Christ can be trusted. He's no mere man. He is the God-man, the resurrected one. And so it's important for us to grab a hold of that truth. Because, believe it or not, tonight there's a lot of religion out here that's centered around sinful man. And sinful man can do nothing for us. We need a holy, righteous God. And I'm glad we have Him in Jesus Christ. And look at man's response, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know what it says? It says when we grab a hold of the holiness of God and see how pure and how righteous He is, you don't have anyone walking around saying, "Well, I'm a really good person." When someone really gets the picture of the holiness of God, what they say is, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man that's unrighteous. I'm a man that's in need of forgiveness. I'm a man that needs cleansing from God. I'm a man that needs God's salvation in Jesus Christ." And that's the picture we see here. And when we go back to the cleansing of the temple, back in John chapter 2, we'll go back there and look with me. God's house will reflect people who think like that. God's house is to reflect people who live like that. That means that for you and I, the entire worship experience that a person has at a church is done in holiness and righteousness. By the way, that's why a man will never stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God that knows not Christ. We don't want people to stand up here who do not know Christ and talk to us about some religion. That's why I refuse to have in these other religions on our platform. There's only one person that we honor here tonight, and that's Jesus Christ. And worshipers are to serve God in all of His holiness, and we're in need to reveal our message through our preaching and our manner of life. I would think the people who come to our church tonight should be able to see not only through the message, but see through the life that we live, they should see the holiness of God. I wonder what they see when they look at us. I wonder when your neighbors look at your life, what do they see? What do they see in your life, and what do they see in what you say you believe? Bible says that for us to understand this cleansing, we must understand that if we violate the holiness of God in our church, we are only playing. We are not real when it comes to God. God says the temple, which should, that says temples, it should say temple. The temple reflects God's character. But write this one down. The temple not only reflects God's character, but it reinforces God's commands. You see, tonight, here's what I believe. I believe the problem in America is we've stopped preaching the Bible from the pulpits. I believe we got to the place now where we want to make everybody feel good instead of preach what they need to hear. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I don't want the doctor to make me feel good. I want him to tell me what I need to know. If I go to the doctor, I don't want the doctor to say, well, you know, everything's all right. You're going to live another 50 years knowing I have cancer and have really 3 months to live. But see, somehow or another, you know, I may walk out and say I feel better about that, knowing that I might live a long time, and I'd feel real bad if he told me I only had 3 months to live. The fact is, the truth is what's going to make all the difference in my life. Look, tonight, I'm going to tell you this. We better make sure that we preach God's commands just like they are. No doubt about it, God says in his word that we're sinners. That's true. We're all sinners. In fact, the truth of the matter is that because we're sinners, we're in a sinful condition. And we can't go to heaven because we're good people, religious people, or people who identify with some denominational group. The only way we can go to heaven is because, as sinners, we have to have a payment for sin. And that payment is Jesus Christ. How am I doing tonight? You with me? So we have that promise that we can put our faith and trust in him. And the Bible said when we put our trust in him, we can be saved. The temple is to lift up the commands of God by insisting that men and women obey God. This is the place where his commands are to be observed and where we are to preach God's word. Now, in your notes there, you should have a verse. I want you to look at that with me, please. And Andrew, would you please put that up on the screen for us? It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to see that. Very, very interesting. Look at what it says. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Keep that up there for a minute. I want us to look at this verse and understand what he's saying. Here's what Paul was writing to a young preacher of the faith, helping him to understand the ministry of a local church. That was under inspiration, so we can understand too as well. What he's saying is this. He's saying that there are a lot of people, when they come to a church, they don't know how to behave. They don't. You know, I have families come to the church sometimes and they'll say something like this. Well, you know, my kids, do you have something for my kids? They just don't know how to sit. Well, let me tell you this. Yeah, we have things for them. But there are times when we think kids ought to come together with families and sit with families. And you as parents need to teach them how to act. This is God's house. Amen? And we learn how we're to behave ourselves. And you know, the truth of the matter is, here's how I look at it. I kind of look at it this way, that what we allow in our ministry or what we allow in our life is what we say we believe. So if we think that the law of 70 is not good enough, we'll drive 75 or 80. That's how we behave, reflects what we believe. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, here's what we need to believe. We need to believe that the church is the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. That the world doesn't have the truth. That the universities does not have the truth. The media does not have the truth. That the truth of God is in the message of the church in the Word of God. Amen and amen. So when I stand and preach the Word of God, we understand that it's not me, it's not the man, it's God in the message that he gave to us through his word. And so what we do is then we come to church and we hear the truth of God, and that truth should affect us how we behave. Isn't that what it says? And how we behave should reflect the holiness of God. And what happens is that now we have churches which they're not really taking this verse literally. What they're doing is they're creating services where that we are so close to the edge of the world that what they want to do is get many people's lives so close to the edge of the world that they're almost like right over here, and then still they can have Christ with it. So now we bring in rock bands on the platforms of churches, and they have no problem with that. And you know, we have where anything goes, and people can act any way they want to. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you can't tell a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian and how they act. And that's because we've created a church environment, a worship that's what it's basically done is it has violated the holiness of God. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? And the Bible said that Jesus came and he saw all that they were doing in the first century and he cleansed the temple. He said, we can't have this anymore. You can't honor God this way anymore. That's not the way it's to be done. No, Jesus is not for rock and roll and hip hop and all the rest and rap and you name it. No, he's not for that. No, he's not for this, you know, this loose living. God is holy. Amen. And the Bible said, be ye holy as I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. God is serious about this. So the very first violation we see is they have violated it. Hey, this is the Passover. Does anyone know what the Passover is in reference to? The Passover is a reflection of their salvation. It reminds them of what took place. If you can go all the way back to the Old Testament, we will not go back tonight and look at it, but they would have at the Passover, they would recognize what took place at the Passover. The Passover was a time in which whenever God would send the death angel through Egypt. If you remember that the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage. And all the household of the Israelites, if they would paint blood over the doorpost on a particular night that he had told them that he was going to send a death angel through, they would paint the blood over the doorpost and they would do like, they said, back and forth, up and down. Can anyone tell me if I go up and down and back and forth, what does that look like to you? The cross pointing to Jesus to come. And what it was saying is this. It says that when each year, when they had their annual feast, they would remember that that night when the death angel came through and all who did not paint their doorpost had the death of their firstborn. And what it refers to for you and me is the fact that without Jesus Christ, we're all going to die under the judgment of God. And what we need in our life is deliverance, and that is by the cross, and that's the bloody cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is reminding me is that when that occurs, and so each year when they came as a nation, they came together, they would remember those things. Each Jewish man was required to attend one, and then a second feast was the Feast of Pentecost. And then the third was the tabernacles. And what we were looking at in John 2 is when they came to the Passover, how they were mishandling all of this, the significance of it, the holiness of it, the value of it, the importance of it. It's all being mishandled. And Jesus comes in and says, you can't handle the message and what this is all about this way. It's dishonoring to my Father. By the way, thank God we have a Savior like that. Amen. He was a loyal son to his Father. God's holiness is being trampled by the mismanagement of God's people. That's the first violation. Look at the second violation. Not only do we have that, they violated the holiness of God, but secondly, write this one down, they violated the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. What they were doing is they were externalizing the truth. God had specific requirements for the Passover. Let me give them to you very quickly, and I think you'll grasp what I'm saying. They had a particular day of the year which they were reminded of that. It was the 14th of Nisan, which was the lunar year, which would be about March or April, depending on how the moon fell. Between 3 and 6 p.m., they would make sacrifices on that particular day. The sacrifice, by the way, had to be a perfect sacrifice. In other words, if you notice this, if you were to make a sacrifice, a lamb sacrifice, some could not do it. God would permit families to either go together, and if they couldn't afford it, then they would allow them to make sacrifice of doves or pigeons. They were allowed to do that. And families had who were less fortunate. You know, isn't it good to know we have a merciful God? Amen. And what they would do is they would come and make these sacrifices, but the sacrifices had to be perfect. In other words, you can say, oh, okay, yeah, take that lamb. He's about ready to die anyway. Let's go ahead and take him down and sacrifice him. Or, oh, that lamb, you know, he has a broke leg. Let's just carry him down. We'll take him down to the Passover. We'll make him sacrifice. God said, no, they're not acceptable. You can't bring in your leftovers to God or your broken to God and give sacrifices. Sometimes that's how people like to give to God. They like to give the leftovers. Yeah, well, I went out to the store and I bought some food and I'll bring the change. 2 dimes and a nickel. That's not what God wants. God's not looking for the leftovers. You know, we think that, you know, we kind of laugh at that, but, you know, I've heard missionaries tell me about how they've gotten used tea bags from churches. So you take all your used tea bags, put them in a bag, we'll ship it off to the missionaries. Here's what I think. I think we ought to buy them a tea maker. Or send them a year's supply of tea. I mean, you know, where do we get this idea we give God the leftovers? Aren't you glad God didn't give you the leftovers? He gave you his best. And what Jesus was saying is that when you make sacrifices, you don't sacrifice the leftovers because, to be honest with you, that's no sacrifice at all. When's the last time we ever gone without a meal for God? You know, I try to get people to fast, and I can't get people to fast. I've called for church fast. I called for church fast for coffee, and everybody absolutely popped a cork over that. And that was just 1 week. You know what I'm saying? You know? Well, here's what we do. Oh, we'll fast Brussels sprouts. That's what we'll do. You know, God may ask you to sacrifice your favorite, your best. And what God was teaching the nation of Israel is this: when you bring a sacrifice, you bring your best. You don't bring a bull beat up lamb that's about ready to die. You bring me the best lamb you got in the flock. Can anyone tell me why would God require the best? Because the lamb refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's best. And every sacrifice we make should be likened unto the sacrifice that God made for us. And the Bible said that's exactly what they did. And here's what the problem was, is that while they knew that they were to make the sacrifice and they were wrapped up in that truth, what happened was, in time, they got used to making sacrifices and the quality of the sacrifice began to go down. They were putting the emphasis on, well, that's good enough for God, give it to him. In fact, if you read the book of Malachi, you will find that God's indictment on the nation was that not only were the people making the sacrifices, the priests were allowing them to make unacceptable sacrifices to God. And they were bringing, if you would, lamb sacrifices and other sacrifices were totally unacceptable to God. And what God was saying is, look, man, you are messing up. You are violating the very heart of the gospel, of what it stands for. Because God gave his best so that you and I can be saved. You see, it's the reminder of what God did for us. Exodus chapter 12 speaks of that. Here's what the Bible says. I'll just read the verses to you. The Bible says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 sideposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Now, where did the blood come from? From the sacrifices. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee, to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when you become in the land which the Lord will give you, according to as he hath promised, that ye shall keep his service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Dad, why are we doing all this? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and, what did they do? Worshipped. Hey. You see, that's the heart of the gospel. You know what the gospel really is? Us stop worshiping ourselves and start worshiping God. That's the gospel. But somehow or another, they thought that they could just externalize the truth. You know, here's what they would do then. They would just simply take and do nothing more than just, okay, let's just give a sacrifice. That'll make God happy. Let's get God off our back. We'll just give a big sacrifice, and maybe that'll make him happy. And God says, oh, no, I don't want that. I want your heart. Because can I remind you this tonight? You're not saved because you pray a little prayer, you go through some little ritual, or whatever the case is. You know how you get saved? You get saved from the heart. You say, where do you get that from? In the Bible. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, in Titus chapter 3, rather. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a work of God. I can't save myself, but God does the saving. Amen. So what they did was they externalized the truth. Make sacrifice. Don't make God happy. No. It's not. Because God's not looking for your sacrifices. In fact, the truth matters, if you were to die, God's got everything you own anyway. He doesn't need your sacrifices. Because you know why God's asking you for your sacrifices? Because he wants your heart. And so what they did then, secondly, in violating the heart of the gospel, is that they encourage legalism. They were encouraging legalism. Here's what they were saying. Well, you know, here's the thing. As long as you do, the priest said, as long as you do what we tell you to do in your sacrifices, then you're going to be okay with God. And as long as you go out here, you can use some of those lambs out there. That's okay. We approve those. They're all right. Because what you don't know is that sometimes, even in the Old Testament, you can read about, and the New Testament, those priests were a party to what they gave in those sacrifices, how much they earned. You see, they were encouraging them to follow their created system of religion somehow in a way to please God. The problem was that the leadership was wrong. And God was right. You cannot violate the heart of the gospel. Here's what the heart of the gospel is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, we are not saved by following rules. We're saved by relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that? Amen? You see, what God is saying is simply this. Well, I can't tolerate defilement. I can't tolerate uncleanliness. I can't tolerate impurity and unholiness. Got to have it. So the first thing they did was they violated the holiness of God. Secondly, they violated the heart of the gospel. Let me give you the third one, I'll be done. They violated the honor of godliness. Here's what they did, and I'm going to give you three quick principles and I'll be done, I promise. They exalted rituals over relationship. Be very careful that you don't get wrapped up in rituals of churches. The tragedy is they were carrying on their business where they should have been meeting the Gentiles and telling them about the one true God. What they were doing is they were standing out right out in the place where they called the Gentile court, and they were merchandising and marketing and selling their wares. And they were, by doing that, they were exalting rituals. In other words, yeah, we just need to keep on doing this because it's going to make God happy. We'll please God this way. Problem is, there's no relationship in that. It's something we do, not who we are. They were making profit, making money through rituals and relation, and ignoring the relationship. By the way, great corruptions have occurred in churches because of the love of money. You ever thought about that? The love of money. 1 Timothy 6:5 says this, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw, he says, thyself. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. God's serious about it. What they did was they exalted rituals over relationship. Secondly, they perverted worship into merchandising. Okay, so here's what happens. I'm a Jewish person and I live in Capernaum. I'm going to make a trip down to Jerusalem to go to the Passover. And I could go out and I could maybe bring one of my lamb flocks. You know, one of my, what do you call it? One ewe? Is it ewe? One ewe from my flock. I could bring it down, right? I could carry it on my shoulders and bring it and make that long, you know, that walk. Or maybe I could put a turtle dove or one of these, and I could put it in a box and bring it and carry it. It's a lot to carry for that distance. Because remember, they have a lot of money. They didn't have airplanes and trains. They had donkeys at best, and some had foot pedal. That is, they walked by their feet, right? And they'd go that distance and get there. And then hopefully the animal would be okay and be acceptable. Or they could go to the temple and buy the ones that are there. All remember, all Jewish people 20 years and older, all Jewish men, had to go and to the temple every year and make three sacrifices for three different festivals. Events. They had to go. So what happens then is they arrive down here, and here the priests have, oh, you need a lamb? Yeah, go out in the courtyard. There's some out there and see if you can get that. And you go over there and say, you know, I need a lamb, and here's what it says. Okay, it'll be this much money. It says, oh, you got the Capernaum money. You got to go over there and get it changed with the money changers. Oh, okay. Let's go to the money changers. The money changer says, okay, taxes 12.5%. 12.5%? Yeah. And by the way, have you paid your temple tax this year? Oh, you haven't? Oh, you got to pay that too. Just to let you know that. Temple tax? Yeah. Because, see, if you're going to make the sacrifice and God requires you to do that, you got to pay your temple tax and then you got to change your money. We'll do it all right now. We'll take care of it for you. Then you can fulfill your responsibility to God. Okay. Then you go over there and you pick up the lambs. And hopefully that the lamb that you pick out, now you have the money to pay for it, that lamb is acceptable not to the priest but to God. Because the priest at this point he doesn't really care that much from what I can see. As you read the New Testament and you go back and read primarily what Malachi says about what took place. But by the way, let me tell you this, God cares. He puts a premium on what sacrifice we make. And that's what they were doing. They were perverting worship into nothing more than money. It's all about money. In other words, worship is about money. No, it's not. It's about a relationship. But then thirdly, they replaced reverence with convenience. It didn't matter how we worship God as long as it was convenient for us. God expects us to worship Him properly and reverently. We're not to bring our merchandise to Him as a sacrifice. That's displeasing to Him. We are to bring our hearts to Him. Tonight, there are times when we have to have cleansing in our own personal life, just like our nation needs to have cleansing, just like our church needs cleansing, just like our communities need cleansing, just like our homes need cleansing. Thank God we have a Savior that cleanses, amen? And He reminds us of that. May God help us to never violate the holiness of God, the heart of the gospel. May we never violate the heart of the gospel, because the heart of the gospel is what gives us life. And then may we never violate the honor of godliness. Heavenly